I'll address the elephant on the forehead. My wife, for my birthday coming up this week, decided to surprise me with a trip to Washington, D.C. And so we went there this past Monday, Tuesday, and it was a quick trip. I mean, I packed a backpack with everything, you know, like nomads, just everything on your backpack. That's all you have with you. And so we went out there and went and saw everything there in Washington, D.C., and I'd packed everything except for sunscreen, and I didn't, I guess I forget I'm white, you know, and just that I just burned so easily. And so we were out there, and we were just going, you know, in and out of buildings, so I wasn't thinking too much of it. And as the day went on Monday, we had gotten there at about 8:30 or so in the morning, and about 3:30 in the afternoon, man, I was getting worn out, Brother Rick. I was just dogging it, and Cindy's like, let's go to this monument. And I was like, I can't make it to that monument. And so we decided to go back to the hotel, and there I looked in the mirror, and I went, oh, man. I was like, son, I look as red as a lobster. And so we took a break, and I got some water and got refreshed. So we did that, and that was a great time. But before I get into the sermon, if anyone needs a prayer, prayer sheet, thank you. Would you please raise your hand, and we'll pass those out really quick. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that. And I think, do we have anyone else on this side? We're all good here. Anyone else? Raise it high, raise it loud. All right, up there in the front, Brother Russ there. Okay, anyone else? Okay, one more. Okay, and if anyone else didn't get one, just raise your hand. High signal, low signal, or any signal, and Brother Daniel will get to you. But as I was saying, my wife and I had gone to Washington, D.C., and as we were making our way back yesterday, Brother Daniel texted me, and he said, you might want to have a sermon ready. And I said, okay. And he said, Pastor doesn't seem like he's doing too well. And so usually when I travel, I bring my iPad or something along just in case I want to watch a movie on the flight or just in case I need to get a sermon ready. But since Sydney told me we're going to be traveling quick and going places, a lot of security, just don't bring your iPad. So I didn't. And Brother Daniel texted me. And so I'm thinking, okay, I have a pen, but no paper. And so we were at the airport there in Washington, D.C., and I'm thinking, what can I do? What can I write on? I was like, is there a napkin anywhere? And so I decided, I'll just go up to one of those kiosks where the flight attendants sit and they radio overhead, you know, your flight's canceled, this flight. And I said, this is a strange question. Do you have paper? And she goes, well, yeah, that is a strange question. I thought, okay. And I said, I just need something to write on. And she didn't ask why, and well, I would have told her why. You know, I had to get a sermon ready. So she says, well, I do have some paper, and it's the printer paper that's used for your boarding pass. And so on here, I have written my sermon. Now, I have to let you know, this is not the full sermon. This was just the introduction. I have about 8 actual pages, so some of you are thinking, man, this is going to be an easy sermon. You know, he's only got 2 pages of a boarding paper. You know, that's good to go, but no, I've got a little bit longer of a sermon than that. You can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 24. That's where we're going to be this evening, is Genesis chapter number 24. And I would first like to start off by thanking Pastor for this opportunity to preach. And if you could just be in prayer for him. He had come into the office today, and I thought he was doing good, and then he just kind of started going downhill and just wasn't feeling well. And so just be in prayer for him that he makes a speedy recovery. I know he was wanting to be here, and he wanted to preach, and, you know, he was just sick. So just be in prayer for him, if you could, please. And I'm also thankful to you, church, for this opportunity to preach. But Genesis chapter number 24 is where we're going to be. But we're going to hold off before we get there, because I want us to get our minds thinking. Do you love it when a plan comes together? Okay, we all love it when a plan comes together. Okay, that's a simple question there. But I love it when a plan comes together, but when I can also see the hand of God on that plan. Does anyone else like that even more? I mean, a plan comes together, that's great. But then when God's in it, man, that's like whipped cream on the sundae with the cherry on top. I mean, that's good. We all love it when a plan comes together and we see the hand of God on it. We all love that. But I'm sure no one in this room enjoys it when a plan falls apart and disaster. Yeah, I think of it like this. My grandma, she's an excellent baker, and she loves to make lemon meringue pies. And there's a science to them. It's not just, you know, you mix this, you put this on, and you go floof, and it's done. No, there's a science of how long you need to cook it in the oven and then put it in the fridge. And sometimes my grandma pulls it out and goes, it's a 50-50. And she cuts into it, and sometimes you get that perfectly crisp golden yellow with that meringue. And other times it's soup. I love my grandma, but she would say, oh, it's a disaster. And she's embarrassed by it. And I'm thinking, this is better than what I could make, you know? The pie would still be in the can. It wouldn't even be made. But nobody loves it when a plan falls apart and you have disaster. I even know in my own life, I remember a time when my mom had left town and I was in high school. And I remember my dad was the one who was cooking us all the meals. And when my dad cooks, you know, it's hit or miss here or there. And so on Sundays, we usually have breakfast for lunch. That's just how I grew up having it. And so on this particular Sunday, my dad said, you know what, I'll make us omelets. And so I said, is that all we're having is omelets? And he said, yes. And I said, what's going in the omelet? And he said, egg and cheese. No sausage? No. Any bacon? No. All right, I guess it's egg and cheese. And so I decided that I'd come up with the plan. Okay, my dad's going to make the omelet. And I'll make the pancakes. Now, I love pancakes ever since I remember eating them. And so I pulled out the old Betty Crocker cookbook, which Betty Crocker, if there wasn't enough butter in it, she'd tell you to add more butter to the recipe. And so I remember getting out the cookbook, and I was following it, Brother Bobby, reading along as it went. You know, you mix the dry, you mix the wet, you combine them and do all this. But as I was mixing the ingredients together, I was following it very closely. But there was one ingredient I wasn't paying enough attention to. You see, I meant to put baking powder in the mixture, and I put baking soda in the mixture. And I went through, and Miss Rebecca, I mixed it, I put it on the skillet, and I flipped them over, and they were a brown like I had never seen before. And they were about this big, and I thought, what's wrong with this recipe? And so I went through and I flipped them, and I committed to the plan I was gonna execute. And so I, as a proud teenager in high school, I took those pancakes, gave them to my dad, thinking, man, he's going to love these and be like, these are better than what your mom can make. You know, I was ready for it. But Brother John, he took a bite, and he graciously put it back on the plate and said, what did you make? He goes, this is the saltiest thing I've ever eaten. I said, well, just put some more syrup on it. He goes, you try. And my plan fell apart, and it failed. It happens to us from time to time. We all have a plan that fails. We all have plans that don't work out like we intended it to. But could it also be said that there are times when a plan doesn't work out how we want it to, but it's working out exactly how God intended for it to? Those are even greater plans. When God does something we can never expect. Those are great plans. But of course, there's also times when a plan falls apart, and instead of trusting God, we try to pick up the pieces ourselves, and we're the ones to blame for it getting worse and worse. And instead of looking at a mess that God's going to turn around, we look at it and go, I'm to blame for that. No one likes that feeling. That feeling when I know I messed up the plan, it's never fun. We all love it when a plan works out and when God is in it. And so if we like plans like that, like successful plans with God's blessing on it, What does it take to continually have those types of plans or successful plans or blessings? Does it take faith, prayer, obedience? Yes, it takes those. But I also think it takes something else that's found from Abraham's servant. And so if you take your Bibles, and I hope you had your place there in Genesis chapter number 24, we're going to see, or learn rather, from Abraham's servant, another piece to have a successful plan. So as we look to Genesis chapter number 24, we'll start in verse number 1, and it says this. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, and of all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I will stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. And let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. We'll pray and then we'll get into it this evening and figure out what to learn from this servant. Let's pray. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and Lord, just for this opportunity to preach and proclaim your word. And Father, would you be with me? Would you please calm my nerves and calm my tongue, Lord? Help me to just slow down and to present your word clearly, Father. And Lord, we pray for Pastor that you would just heal him and help him to be feeling better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So at this time in Abraham's life, just to speed us up to where we're at in the account of Genesis, Abraham's wife Sarah has now passed off the scene. She has died, and now it is just Abraham. And Abraham has become older in age, and the Bible says that he'd be about 140 years old. And he is old, and he is well stricken in age. But even though he is well stricken in age, God has blessed Abraham greatly. I mean, over the 140 years of his life, God has done many great miracles or given Abraham many great blessings. Some of those included that God would tell Abraham he's going to be the father of many nations. God also gave him land. God protected him and Sarah through their journey. God gave them a child despite their age. These are all blessings that God gave to Abraham and Sarah. Now, this is just a small list, but Abraham had been blessed of God greatly. I mean, we could exhaust the list of Genesis, but just this list right here, we can understand God has blessed Abraham. And sometimes, as Christians, we can complain that we haven't been blessed of God because we sometimes look at our neighbor's house and we see the blessings that they have upon their life. But you look at your own and you say, I've got no blessing at all. God has not blessed me at all. But God's given you a great job. For each and every one in this room, a great husband or a great wife. A house. A car. And God has even blessed you with children. But sometimes we can get so focused on the blessings of other people that we neglect to realize the blessings in our own life. But I just want to say this, that Abraham had been blessed by God, and we've all been blessed by God. And if you say, well, Brother Gabe, that's not so, I'd ask you, examine your own life and see how God has blessed you. Because he's blessed us all in different ways. Maybe he's given one person a car, yes, but maybe he's given you the job that you needed to provide for your family. And in the situation of Abraham, we see here that Abraham has been blessed of God. He's been told many wonderful things will happen to him. And you would read about that in Abraham's life. But as Abraham has become older in age, it's time for him to find his son a wife. Or I like to think of it as Abraham said, Isaac, I'm getting older, you're not getting younger. It's time for you to move out of the basement. And so Abraham, he calls for his eldest servant. He says, come here, I need to speak to you. And he calls this servant who's the eldest, obviously, but he's also the one who's been responsible for everything that Abraham has. And he calls the servant to him and he says this. He says, I want you to take your hand and put it under my thigh. Now, to us in this culture, that would seem very weird. I mean, for anyone, you know, for one man to come up to another man, say, put your hand under my thigh, I'd say, okay, this is kind of weird. But back in these times, it was not weird. In fact, it wasn't even inappropriate. There was no wicked connotation. It was sacred. Because for a person to put their hand underneath the thigh of another man meant that they were acknowledging and pledging obedience to that person. They were pledging obedience to an oath. This was a sacred promise. This was something that wasn't wrong. And Abraham, he had told his servant, he said, I want you to take your hand and place it under my thigh, because I need you to do something for me. And as we had just read, Abraham has told his servant, he said, I want you to swear by the Lord that you will not take a daughter of the Canaanites. But you would go to my kindred, to my country, and you would get a wife for my son from here. Now, it's interesting to note that these Canaanite women, they were not good women. They were women who were given to false gods and to idolatry and to wickedness. And if you actually look at the line of the Canaanites, they came from the line of Ham. And if you understand, or if we can think back far enough to Ham and the account with Noah, Ham had seen his father drunk and he had looked upon his father's nakedness and he was trying to make a show of it to his other brothers. This is the line where these people had come from. Wickedness. And Abraham tells the servant, he says, I don't want you to go there and to dabble in that area. I want you to go back to my country, to my kindred, a familiar place, people I know. And as we had just read, Abraham wants him to go find a wife for his son there. Abraham wanted to keep the bloodline pure. Now, for us, this significance of a bloodline purity it's not of great importance to us, but back then it was very important to them. A pure bloodline, it was important. And Abraham told his servant, this is where I want you to go. This is who I want you to find. And these women that would be in the country or the kindred where Abraham was from, they would be most likely Hebrew women or women who would worship or know something about the true God. And that's who Abraham commanded his servant to go after. Now, also in those times, we have another cultural difference here going on, because in this passage, we read that Isaac was not to go along for this journey, but just the servant. Back in these times, they arranged for a wedding. The parents arranged the wedding. Now, Josie, how would you like it if your father went out and selected the man you would marry? It'd be okay. All right, Brother Tim, you've got the green light. But back in this time, this was normal. Now, today, if we were to do this, I'm sure that there are many in this room that would say, Brother Gabe, I'm not so sure about that. I'm even thankful in my own life my parents did not do that for me, because, well, I would like to know who I'm marrying. I would like to know what she looked like and the things she liked and the things she didn't like. But back in this time, that was not the case. They would bring a young man and a young woman together, and they would learn to love each other. They were committed. They were in it. And this was the arranged marriage. This is how it was supposed to be. And this is what Abraham had told his servant. And when his servant heard all this, okay, and he had acknowledged it, but the servant said this, but Abraham, what if she doesn't come with me? I mean, it's a very logical question. A stranger shows up, a strange man shows up to a woman and says, I want you to come with me to my master's house. It's kind of weird. That's not normal. And so the servant says, what if I bring Isaac along with me? Abraham said, that's not how it's going to work. You're going to go, and you're going to go find my son a daughter. And not only does Abraham advise against the request of his servant, but we would read in verses number 7 and 8 that Abraham gives his servant some encouragement there. Abraham reminds his servant of how God had taken care of him, and after he had gone out from his father's house and from his kindred. And Abraham says this, God took care of me, and he'll take care of you as well. As we look to verse number 7, it says this, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so from there we understand this, that Abraham's saying, you don't need to worry about this. You don't need to bring my son Isaac. You just need to know God is already there. He's already working it all out. You just need to go and do as I command. And if Abraham could trust that God could take care of him back then, Abraham knew he could trust God for what's ahead. And couldn't the same be said in our own lives? That we've seen God work back here, and we have no reason to doubt why he can't work in the future. And so Abraham assures his servant of this, just go. The Lord's already there. He'll take care of it. And Abraham made it clear that he said, even this, he said, look, if you go and ask of a woman and she doesn't come, it's okay. The oath will be taken care of. You're clear from the oath. Sounds like a good deal to me. There's no harm, no foul. If it doesn't work out, if there's no woman there, he's okay. But Abraham reminds his servant, he says, but remember, don't take my son with you. Once it was all said and done, the servant put his hand under Abraham, and he said, I swear by the Lord that I will do as you've commanded or asked of me. And so this servant, the Bible says that he would load up 10 camels of the camels that Abraham has, as well as the goods that he has. Now these goods that this servant would take with him were jewelry. In fact, if you were to read farther down in the account, you would find that it was some earrings and some bracelets, some nice things that a woman would like. It wasn't, you know, a just a piece of fur and maybe some meat. These were nice things that a woman would like, some nice gifts. And so this servant, he takes what he has, and the Bible says that he heads his way towards Mesopotamia. And he heads that direction. Now, it's interesting to note that where he's at in Mesopotamia, the city he's going to go to is the city of Nahor. Now, what's interesting about the city of Nahor is if you were to go back to Genesis 11 or 12, I believe it is, we would read there that Abraham had a brother. Does anybody know what his name is? It's Nahor. Abraham had a brother by the name of Nahor. Now, we don't know what happens to Abraham's brother after Abraham would leave his kindred, but we find here that Abraham goes to that city named after his brother Nahor there. And from this, we can understand that something great must have happened in his life if he had a city named after him. And so this servant goes there, and the Bible says that as he arrives, he takes his camels, and he has them kneel down. And there, those camels, they kneel down, and it says, without the city or outside the city walls, they're outside there by the well. And the servant, as he arrives there in the evening, he knew that this was the time when women would come out to collect the water. And so as he sits there, he begins to speak, or he begins to pray unto the Lord. And he says this in verse number 12. He says, O Lord God, my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So this servant's sitting here, and he's praying, Lord, would you come quick? Would you, of good speed, would you send somebody? And as this servant, he is sitting there and he is praying unto the Lord, behold, there's a woman that comes. And it says in verse number 15, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. I mean, you talk about a prayer not completed and God's already working. I can imagine this servant just sitting there and he's got his camels lined up and he's just, Lord, would you help me out and would you take care of this and what's going on? And at that time he's going, and Lord, would you, I don't believe it. And a woman walks up. And as we had just read, the servant, he had prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, okay, if I go to her and I ask of her to drink, and if she gives me a drink, and if she does all these different things, then I'll know. And the Bible says that as the servant came up and he saw Rebekah, he goes to her. And in verse number 16, it says this, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So the servant sees her. In verse number 17, he would run up to her. And he would say this in verse number 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. I mean, you talk about a prayer coming true right there. God blessing right in that moment. This servant said, May I have a drink of water? And just to paraphrase, the woman says yes, and she gives him water to drink. And while the servant's drinking, she goes and she tends to these camels. She hastens. She doesn't stand around and ask him, So where are you from? No, she's tending to the camels. She's tending to this man, a complete stranger. She is being hospitable to someone she doesn't even know, and she's taking care of him. And as the servant's standing here, he's standing here amazed. She's taking care of everything, and it's kind of one of those deja vu moments. I just prayed this prayer. And this woman is doing everything that I had prayed. And the Bible says, in verse number 21, it says this, And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's standing here, and he's watching this woman tend to him and to the camels, these 10 camels, and I'm sure she's looking, and she's going, okay, this camel's good, that camel's hump is a little flat, he needs some more water, and she's serving him. She's doing all she can. And this servant's wondering, could it be that God is blessing? Is this a prosperous journey? And so this servant, he comes before Rebekah, and the Bible says that he would bring her this jewelry and he would give it to her. And then he would ask her this. He would say, whose daughter art thou? Tell me. Who are you? Whose daughter are you? And then he would ask, is there any room in the inn? Is there any room in your house? And Rebekah would tell the servant this. She said, well, yes, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah of Nahor. Now this servant knew Abraham, so he would have known his line. I wonder. And this servant would be taken in by Rebekah. Rebekah would tell her family of what's taken place. And if you were to go through and read, you would understand this, that the servant is taken care of. And the servant would ask, will there be food for the camels? And Rebekah says, yes, there will be. And in verse number 27, I just want to make note of this, that the servant has talked to Rebekah. And it says, in verse 26, it says, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the God, be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This servant acknowledged that God was working things out. And this servant was praising the Lord, and I'm sure he was just ecstatic. I mean, to just witness what had taken place, he was probably baffled, confused, but amazed. And all he could do was praise the Lord for what had been taking place. But like I said, up to this point, Rebekah would go and she would tell her family, and her mother would see the bracelets and the jewelry, and she would say, what's going on? And she would say, well, I've met this servant, and they would bring the servant forward. And continuing in the passage, the servant would tell them why he is here. And he would tell them he is from Abraham, and he's here to find his son a wife. And that's what would take place. But what a powerful story it is. These are the stories we read in Scripture, and we go, I wonder if that could happen to me. If I could just, Brother John, if I could just pray that prayer, and before I'm even done praying, God's blessing me. What an amazement that would be. I sure do love it when a plan comes together. I'm sure the servant did as well. But the question must be asked, how was the servant able to prosper in his journey? I mean, we read this story, we read this account, and you wonder, how was he able to prosper? The servant was able to prosper on his journey by properly preparing in prayer. Prayer can prepare us to prosper. Prosperity comes through prayer. I just want to take note of a few ways that we can see how the servant prospered. In verse number 2, we see this, that he was faithful to his master even before he was ever called upon. Before he knew that he was going to be called of Abraham, he was already faithful in what he knew to be right, serving Abraham, his master. And we also see in verse number 9 that even though he questioned Abraham and just how things were going to be done, he was still faithful to his earthly master's commandment to follow it through. And knowing that God would go before him, he put his confidence in the Lord in verse number 7. Not only did he prepare physically for the journey by bringing what he needed, he prepared spiritually for the journey as well. And before he even started looking for the woman, he was praying. He prayed before he searched. And lastly, he was slow in his decision. He didn't rush into things. Psalm 123, verse number 2 says this, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that we have mercy upon us." The servant was able to prosper on his journey by properly preparing for it. And we can prosper on our journey as well when we properly prepare as well. It just starts with us being faithful. We need to be faithful to simple things, going to church, reading our Bible, the simple things as Christians we know to do. Being faithful there in your prayer life. Doing right by the Lord. And if the kids were here, doing right by your parents. Even still, doing right by our parents. Doing right by our spouses. It starts by being faithful in the day-to-day things. And we can also prosper on our journey by obeying the Master's command. Now, sometimes in God's plan in our lives, there is going to be times where we're going to want to prosper in life. When we pray and we ask God, "Lord, what's the direction? Where are you leading me?" And I think of it like this. When Sydney and I were in Washington, D.C., we were trying to figure out where to go. And I'll be honest, I didn't know anything of the layout of Washington, D.C. And so Sydney would look on her map before we were going any place, before we went down on the metro or walked any direction. We wanted to know exactly where we were going. We were following the map to know where we would need to go so we didn't get lost. And before we make any spiritual decisions, we should follow the Master's map so that we don't get lost. I mean, none of us like to be turned around when we're driving and your phone says, "Make a U-turn, you missed the exit." None of us like to hear from our Master, "Turn around, you missed the exit." We can be prosperous in our journey by obeying the commandment of our Master. It can be easy for us to hear from God, to know exactly where we're going, what to say, and what to do. It can be easy for us to hear God speak to us and to go a totally, completely different way. We do it on our own. But that'll get us all sorts of turned around. When we say, "I know where I'm going, I don't need the maps," and then you realize, well, this isn't that exit I was thinking about. It starts by listening to the Lord. We can also prosper on our journey by putting confidence in the Lord. When we trust where the Lord is leading us, we can have confidence in that. And if I could say it this way, God knows exactly what's around the bend. We don't need to question it. We don't need to wonder, well, I wonder if following God's going to lead me in the right direction. God will always direct us where we need to go. Now, I think of it like this. While we were in Washington, there was a lot there. But I remember while we were on a tour of the Capitol. Now, again, never been to the Capitol. Don't know which room leads to where. I know there are signs that say, "Don't go here," and there's armed guards. Those are clear. But I remember as we were walking through the Capitol and we were going into one room and the other room, and I was lost up to this point. And we started walking up these stairs. Now, I was looking down, and then I looked up, and I was looking through the doorway into the rotunda. Now, as I was walking, I was like, Sydney, get your phone ready. This is spectacular. The tour guide knew what was ahead of us. She had done it 1,000 times. I had never done it. I didn't know what was ahead of me. God knows what's ahead. He knew exactly where we were going. And he knows exactly where you need to go. We can prosper by putting our confidence in the Lord. We can prosper, or we can be prosperous on our journey by preparing in prayer. Before we make a decision, pray on the matter and seek the Lord. Now, we read stories or accounts like this in the Bible, and Brother John, it's just like that. The prayer is answered. But that's not always the case. We all wish it would be the case. You just pray, and one minute you're praying, and the next God's answering it, and man, I could get used to this. But how would we ever learn to rely on the Lord? We can be prosperous on our journey by preparing in prayer. Psalm 55:17 says this, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And lastly, we can be prosperous on our journey by being patient. This servant prayed, and he saw Rebekah come forward, and he observed. He didn't react. He didn't go right in and start saying, "Are you so-and-so?" He sat back and he waited patiently. He observed. We need to learn to wait on the Lord so that he can direct our path. We all love it when a plan comes together. We all do. Especially when God's hand is in it. And so if you or I want to be prosperous in our lives, it starts where the servant started, in preparation. All we need to do is prepare. And if you haven't been, why not start tonight? Because there's a long journey called life ahead of us, and many of you are ahead of me. You've learned how to prepare. I'm learning to prepare. But I want to be prosperous like the servant. And it starts in prayer. Let's pray.